Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't know that I have ever been here for one of your prayer meetings, but sometimes when we're giving prayer requests, we tell someone we don't know. No one knows except the person who is giving the request, and the logical question that often follows is he or she a believer? And shame on us if we don't tell that, because their soul salvation is far more important than whatever might be wrong with their big toe or whatever. I'm being, of course, ridiculous and facetious, but we need to, first of all, if we're giving a prayer request, we really ought to know about the person and whether they are a believer or not. Because you see, the Lord uses illness to bring us to himself. And I hate to even bring up this subject, but there are places in Scripture, like 1 Corinthians, where we're told that many sleep because sin in their life that they didn't address as they should have. So one's soul condition has a lot to do with this sickness that they may be experiencing. I think about that name, believer. And of course it says a lot about who you are. And so, are you a believer? Now, before you answer that, I probably need to tell you a little bit about my opinion about believers. And I'm thoroughly convinced that all folks are believers. Not necessarily believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't believe the things that they say they believe, but they are believers, including those that believe there is no God. And I probably told you last time I was here that we've got a couple of atheists who have surfaced in the sheriff's office in Augusta. And as a result, after 32 years of meeting with the guys before they go on the road and praying with them and having a little spiritual thought to give them, I've been told no more praying, no more reading scripture, no more giving out any Christian literature. But other than that, I can do anything I want. Boom. I was just looking as I came up to see how long ago that was, and it's still in my smartphone from May 1st. You see, after 32 years, I got that message by an email rather than somebody who was willing to sit down and look at me face to face and explain the situation that due to religious diversity, we wouldn't do that anymore. And then I was told later that they were worried that somebody was going to sue us. Well, I doubt if the suit was going to involve any money. And I would have said, well, let's wait till they sue us. And if the court tells us that we can't do it anymore, we won't do it. But in the meantime, for you to buckle under and just say there will be no more is very distressing. Yes, I believe everyone is a believer. Some just don't even believe there's a God. The key then, of course, is what do they believe? Or to be more specific, never mind them, what do you believe? Do you know what you believe? Does it matter what you believe? Some folks say the only important thing is to be sincere. Does it matter what you believe? Well, of course it matters what you believe, both from a spiritual perspective and from just a plain day in and day out perspective. Have you ever believed, for instance, that you were on a road headed to a particular city, a destination, and you found out you were completely wrong? It's a rude awakening. I've been there and done that. We were down in Louisiana one time, and on our way back, we were headed, I thought we'd made the correct turn on the interstate, that we should be coming into Atlanta any minute. And next thing you know, the sign said, welcome to Birmingham. Whew, what a wild awakening if you have any idea how far it is from Birmingham to Atlanta. We had certainly gone out of our way. Yes, it does make a difference. And of course, the first thing I said is, I can't believe it. And it didn't really make any difference whether I believed it or not. I was in Birmingham. And so we need to figure out what's the truth and believe it rather than believe something and think because we believe it, that is the truth. This won't hold a candle to some folks someday, including these atheists in the sheriff's office, who about 2 seconds after their heart stopped beating, they're going to get an awful, awful shock. And we need to realize that there's people around us that need us to prepare them so that they don't experience that shock. And so, it makes a difference what you believe. But let's back up a little bit. What does it mean to believe? It means to take certain events or facts about these events as being the truth. If I tell you what I believe, how do you know that I'm telling you the truth about what I believe? How do you know that's really what I believe? Well, we'll get there in a few minutes, but if we want to jump ahead a little bit, my actions often will tell you whether I believe it or not. If I came in this morning and I said, I believe it's not going to rain today, I'm just thoroughly confident, but you saw me bring an umbrella in and set it back there in the back as I came in, you know that I was saying I believed one thing when really I believed something different. So, not only are you a believer, and what do you believe, what does it mean to believe? It means to take certain events or facts about these events and take them as the truth. This morning I'd like to give you and I include myself, a few simple tests to see what we believe, what we really believe. And so let's read just the first six verses here in 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willfully ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And if you don't catch the drift of what he's saying, he's talking about Noah's flood. Verse 2 gives us some sources of how we can know what we can trust and what we ought to believe. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that would be the Old Testament, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord and Savior, and that would be the majority of the New Testament. And so he's saying basically that if there's anything that can believe, that we can believe, it is to believe Scripture. But then he tells the people that he calls scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And you know, these two things tie together. For you see, if a person wants his or her fleshly lusts to be the driving engine behind what they believe or say they believe and what they do, They've got to discard what God's Word says that God tells us we ought to do. We have to discard and discredit His commandments. And so these scoffers walking after their own lusts are trusting their own reasoning. You see in verse 4, they reason. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Perhaps this is one of the easiest ones, even though they're willfully ignorant. Suppose this is one of the easier ones for them to bring up, because they're going to say, Jesus Christ, right before He was caught up, said, I will come again. We read that this morning in John chapter 14. And the angels looked at the disciples who watched our Lord go up and said, why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw caught up into heaven will so come in like manner, even as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He's coming back. Now, right, 2,000 years have passed since that promise, since that instruction was given for them to get about their business because He was coming back. It's been 2,000 years and He hasn't come back yet. And so I think even some of us as believers begin to become skeptical. Some of us believers who say, you know, He may come back this week, think to ourselves, but He probably won't. He hasn't come back for 2,000 years. In fact, I wonder just how much longer it's going to be before He does come back. And we sort of lose sight of the fact that this coming back of His is real. It is something that we need to act like we really believe. They say, these scoffers, you say Christ is coming back, but nothing has changed since time began. Well, they stuck their foot in their mouth, if you don't mind me saying so, because He said they are willingly ignorant, and He uses Noah's flood as an example of the fact that things have not continued since the beginning. You see, God made this earth, and there were people in it. It was somewhat populated, not like today. But then there came this flood. And if you've ever, as I have, looked over the rim of the Grand Canyon at that big ditch, which I believe is a result of the waters running off from the flood, or another time I flew over it, and you really get an idea as to how big that thing is. In fact, someone has said, and they sounded like they really knew what they were talking about, that if New York City were flooded, not just with a few feet of water, but all the way up to the top of this new building, it's no longer called the World Trade Center, to show you how up to date I am, I've forgotten what it is called, but if the water was all the way to the top of that new thing, and then the waters went down, it would not be a matter of cleaning up New York City. It would be a matter of finding it. That's how much power water has when it is deep and when it moves. You see, these people, these scoffers who are, let me remind you, I didn't say it, God did, willfully ignorant. They're ignorant because they want to be ignorant. They're ignorant because they don't want to know the truth. These folks have come up with the wildest of explanations to keep from admitting the truth. And of course, one of the most common explanations of what has happened in the past is when they believe in evolution and tell us how many millions of years old the earth is. Let me tell you that I am convinced, and I hope you are too, because I have as much confidence in Genesis chapter 1 as I do in John chapter 3, that the world is about 6,000 years old. It was about 6,000 years ago that the events of Genesis 1 happened, where we read that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Let me ask you this about evolution. If you know anything about how evolution is explained to us, would you even know where to start if I were to ask you to change your eyes so that you could see in the dark? Now, my eyes are changing. I have glaucoma. And it means that even when I close this good eye and look with this bad eye, it's about half dark in this room, and it's not dark at all. And so you see, actually, as time progresses, things tend to degenerate. Would you know where to begin if I were to say to you, change your eyes so that you can see in the dark? And yet these evolution people tell us that various animals, fishes and so forth, have developed over the centuries eyes that could see in the dark. Well, these animals must be smarter than I am or smarter than you are, because we can't do that. But these animals have done this. They have developed certain characteristics to make them survive better in this world. And again, I believe with all my heart that every creature that is able to do this, that, or the other thing, including see in the dark, is because God made them that way. That's just the way it is. You see, Peter goes on in verse 7 to say, the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store. And so you see, God spoke and the world came into being. God speaks and the world is held together. And then we're going to see here, God is going to speak again, and something very drastic is going to happen. The heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. God is going to speak again, and there's going to be another day of judgment. Now, it's not going to be like the flood, but he gives us the advantage here of knowing what that judgment is going to be. Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and hastening toward the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I believe that just as surely as I remember that in the beginning, God said he created the heaven and the earth. You see, there are honestly two camps, those of us that believe God's word and those who are willingly ignorant, that one says things will just keep going on as they are because they always have gone on as they are. And the other is described in verse 13, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. This, I believe, also is truly as I believe that in the beginning God created. Why? Because it's based on his promise. It's a no-brainer. When God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness, I just believe it. I just believe it. Well, I said earlier, we're going to have some simple tests to see what we really believe. So, let's get serious now about that. Would you agree with me that you know what I believe by what I do rather than what I say? We already came to that conclusion, the little umbrella illustration. Do you believe, verse 10, a day is going to come when the heaven shall pass away with a great noise? Of course, that doesn't mean heaven where God dwells. It means the heavens above the atmosphere shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Do you believe that? Are you sure? Well, if you're sure, And if I am sure, why do we work so hard to buy things so that we can have them, knowing that they're not going to last? Well, the only excuse I can think of is that I know I'm going to be with the Lord, and they're probably going to last on this earth longer than I'm going to last on this earth. But regardless of what I buy or have, it's not going to last forever. Now, I've learned a little bit about that because, and I'm particularly experiencing this week because I bought a new car last Monday. And you buy these new cars and they're shiny and you think to yourself, this isn't going to last forever. And every time we buy one, my wife says to me, what do you mean you need to buy another car? You said the last one was going to last till the rapture. But they disintegrate. In fact, the really sad, ironic, cruel joke. That's not really the right words, but it'll do. Was that I took the old car in to see what they'd give me for the new one, and they cranked it up, and all of a sudden it went clatter, 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 the engine. And I thought, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Lord, couldn't you have told me to bring this thing in for them to listen to yesterday? And so they said, we would give you such and such for the car, but that engine sounds terrible. So we're going to give you thus and such. And I decided it was going to cost me more than the difference between we would have and the thus and such for me to get it fixed so that they'd give me the extra. And the car had about 140,000 miles on it. So with great regret, that's an exaggeration, I let loose of the old one. Yes, things do disintegrate. They do get old, and they do. This one someday, if the Lord be not come, is going to go clatter, 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 clatter. And that's just the way it is about things, but we forget that sometime. We just think it's all going to last forever. Are you sure that things are going to be burned up? Hope it doesn't distress you to know that your home's going to burn up and that everything on this earth is going to be gone someday. Granted, you may not live to see it, but it will take place. Whom do you know who always told the truth? That ought to be one of the simplest questions I could ask, because there's only one name that should come to mind, and that is our Lord. Listen now and take seriously what he said. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. When we come back to Matthew chapter 25, he's going to talk about some relatives of yours, some neighbors, somebody that you go to school with, somebody you work with, people you rub elbows with every day. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, he said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Many folks that you know may be related to are going to go into life, into everlasting punishment, if they haven't accepted Christ and have life eternal. Do you believe it? Do you believe in Luke chapter 16 when our Lord talks about the rich man and he says in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment? Don't tell me you don't believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We're talking about believing, meaning you will act accordingly. And yet we brush it off and take it so unseriously, I can't think of a better word, even though that might not be one, as our Lord tells us about what's going to happen. Listen to our Lord in Mark chapter 8. Let's see now, as we read in Mark chapter 8, what you really believe. And let's see if you take what he says here seriously. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, you could gain the whole world, and if you haven't made arrangements for your soul and its destiny, you made a bad bargain. I laughed. It's been some while, but it stuck in my mind so that I still remember it. There was a day when I was a youngster. Yes, there was a day when I was a youngster. And you would ask a youngster, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the youngster would say, a policeman, or a fireman, or a doctor, or maybe something else. I heard this little kid, and someone says to him, Sonny, what you want to be when you grow up? And he said, Bill Gates, partner. Boy, things have changed, have they not? Even the little kids covet, plan for, gaining the whole world or as much of it as they can gain as a result of their actions. He said, but if you could gain the whole world, which would be to be a little bit ahead of being Bill Gates' partner, and lose your own soul, it's a bad bargain. You say you want to follow Christ. Well, he calls it, come after me. Whoever will come after me. And then he tells what's necessary to do so. Now, let me make clear that when he said, who would come after me, he doesn't mean being in the crowd behind him as he walked. In John chapter 6, we read that there was a big crowd that followed him. And then it's told why they followed him. Because he fed them. And they liked to watch him do his miracles. That's not the coming after me that he's talking about. He said, if a person would come after me, he would do these things. You say it's important to follow him. You say you want to come after him. And I don't mean walk on the road behind him, but to walk in his steps and be his sincere and true disciples. He said, well, here are the steps. Let him deny himself. Boy, that's one of the toughest ones to get past as far as I'm concerned. The idea is very simple. The simple idea is to practice saying no to yourself. I often say to deputies, law enforcement officers, you can tell other people no real easily. You can tell other people stand still. You can tell them to be quiet. You can tell them put their hands behind their back. You can tell them put their hands on the car. You can tell them this, tell them that, and the other thing. But when it comes to telling yourself what you ought to do, it becomes tough. Saying no to self. I find it quite difficult to tell myself no. But, he said, you need to learn how to tell yourself no, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now, be sure you understand the difference between taking up your cross and bearing your cross. Do you know the difference? To bear your cross is you find yourself in a most difficult situation. You have some crippling disease that there's no way it's going to get any better. Or you find yourself in poverty, or you find that you've lost a very special loved one, and you have to bear your cross, which means you got to live with it. He doesn't say you need to bear your cross, which is something you can't help. Then what does it mean to take up your cross? Well, Galatians chapter 2 And verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So his cross was that he died. He died willingly. He said he gave up. No one took his life from him. He gave it. And then he tells us that if we are going to take up our cross, it means that we need to die with him. I am crucified with Christ. That means I am dead. And yet, I'm glad the verse goes on to say, but I live. Not that I live anymore, but Christ lives in me. Now, these are not theoretical spiritual terms. These are very practical terms about the way we live our life. Mark chapter 8, what does he say? Come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We've already said to follow him doesn't mean to walk down the road behind him, but he's going to stress here this following business. What would he really mean then if he says, follow me? Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and here we read a story of some fishermen. And in Matthew 4:19, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. That makes sense, doesn't it? They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. They changed everything about their lives. Now, to me, this is one of the most amazing verses that I've ever read, because here's a couple of people that have been dedicated to fishing for years, and someone just walks by and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, oh, okay. Unbelievable. But they did what it takes to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to not get into a big, put it all in a balance and weigh it and think it through and give it some time and all that. Jesus said, do it. They did it. It is absolutely that simple. I'm not sure they knew what it all meant. But, well, Luke chapter 5, we get another take on this same situation. Luke chapter 5. And verse 4. Now when he had ceased, this is our Lord talking after he'd used Simon Peter's boat, he said to Simon, launch out of the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. But he didn't argue with him any longer. We've taken nothing, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And I don't need to take the time to read this. You know what happened. He said, I'll let down the net. I won't discuss it with my other friends here, and we'll have a committee meeting and all. He just said, Lord, if you say do it, I'll do it. And when he let down the net, you know what happened? There were so many fish in the net that the nets break, and they had a terrible time bringing the fish to shore. I would suggest that we needed to read this, and actually we needed to read verse 8, because this is the starting place of following Jesus Christ. When Peter saw the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Have you ever come to the place in your life when you said to God, I need Jesus Christ because I am a sinful man or sinful woman or maybe a sinful young person? That's where it all begins, when we realize that we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Many haven't passed this way, but that's the first step in following him. So in verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Can you imagine walking away from these nets full of fish. I don't know whether the Lord was trying to make the decision more difficult. He could have let them catch a few fish and say, leave those few measly fish. Instead, he let them get so many fish they could hardly handle it. And then he says, leave them. Leave them. Leave all. And follow me. The reason he let them catch so many fish is because he said, I will make you fishers of men. And if I was one of them, I would have expected that I was going to catch men the same way he had enabled me to catch fish. And this could be exciting to leave this business for an even more profitable one. Yes, getting back at Mark chapter 8, where we were before we slipped over there to Luke. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. You see, if we are true believers, we will be believers when the truth contradicts our way of thinking. You see, this sounds very contradictory. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel of the same shall find it. We think it's our responsibility to find out who we are, to learn what there is about life and pursue it. It's our fault if we don't decide what success is and then do it. In other words, this kind of goes against most commencement exercises from school where they say, now go out and conquer the world. Be who you are designed to be. You can be whoever you want to be. You know, it's kind of strange that we tell all these kids they can be president if they want to be when they can only be one president at a time. But we give people the concept that they are to save their life. But whoever would save his life better lose it. And whoever loses his life will find it. It's not our way of thinking, but we better believe it. Verse 35. The same shall save it. Would you like, you know, we say we are saved. He said you can save your life. But in order to save it, you have to lose it. I laugh still at a sign I read many years ago going through the city of Renz, Georgia. It said, we also sell life. It was in front of an insurance company. And I'm sure what they meant is we also sell life insurance. Well, life insurance is a little bit different from selling life. You see, life insurance says, if you die, we'll give somebody else the money. But if you could sell life, that means we'll see to it that you live forever. And one is certainly not the other. The world says you only go around one time. But I know, looking at some Christians and the way they live their lives and try to save them, they must believe it along with the world. You only go around one time. Seems like they would gain the whole world if they could. Christ spoke about losing our life. Why would he go so extreme to say, lose your life? Because dead men and women don't need things. You see, if you're dead, you don't need things. Someone has said, the guy wrote in his will, being of a sound mind, I spent it all. And he didn't leave anything to anybody else. But we don't need things. In fact, he asked, what do you profit? How do you come out ahead if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Now, I got thinking about this and I thought, there's got to be somebody out there, as I say this now, who is going to not verbally, but quietly argue with me and say, can't I have all that the world offers and not lose my soul? You see, if I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't lose my soul. That's true. So all I need to do is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and then I could have all the world has to offer. And I admit it's a good question. But Jesus Christ says, what shall a man give in exchange, verse 37, for his soul? He's saying we have one soul, and it's worth more than the whole world. And he gave himself to save that soul. And now, if he gave us something that's worth more than the whole world, should I not want to serve him? If he gave me something that's worth more than the whole world, I should love him so much that I wouldn't stop and say, can I have all that the world offers and still end up in heaven? I believe we'll stop there. Other than to ask, do you believe the things I've said this morning? What do you plan to do to prove that you believe what I said this morning? What you do will prove, whether you want it to prove it or not, what you do will prove what you believe. And I have assumed, as I talked to you this morning, that you have this saving belief in God's Word and this saving belief in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you do, you need to come after Him. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow the one who gave himself for your soul, worth more than all the world put together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we live in a world that wants us to believe what they believe. Satan wants us to question what we believe, especially if it's in line with the truth. Help us to have a deep desire to know the truth. Jesus Christ said, you'll know the truth and truth shall make you free. And then when we know the truth, may our actions, may our lifestyle, may everything that we do and say prove that we believe the truth as we see and read in your precious word. In our wonderful Savior's name.